Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At the very beginning of the epistle reading, Paul asks a question that, if you really think about it, is quite a shocking question. He asks this. He asks, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to go on sinning so that we can keep being forgiven?" Right? That's what he's asking. And why would Paul even have to ask that question? More importantly, why would the people he's writing to think that that would be okay to go on sinning, as if God just has no problem with us sinning with impunity? The reason I think that is the case is because there's really kind of a twisted logic that follows the beauty of the gospel that says that we are saved by grace alone. Paul is very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so the gospel is very clear that we don't save ourselves, our works don't do it, it's God alone who saves us and what he does for us in Jesus Christ. So the twisted logic to that is to think, well, if I didn't do anything to earn salvation, if my works don't really matter and God is going to save me anyway, then why do any good works? Why do I even worry about sin? Why would I bother with good works? See, that's where that faulty thinking leads. And I think that this isn't just something that maybe people new to the faith may think. This is something that plagues every Christian from time to time. Because, to be honest, every time we choose to sin, every time we choose to do something we know God wouldn't want us to do, we're asking that question of ourselves. We're asking ourselves, should I go on sinning because I know God's going to forgive me, right? Should I go on sinning that grace may abound? Paul is very clear about that. He says emphatically, no. But why would the message of being saved by grace alone, why would that change anybody? That's the question we want to wrestle with, and that's something I think we as Christians should have an answer for. Why does the truth that we are not saved by our works, but saved by grace alone, why does that change us? And so for today and for the next couple of weeks, I want us to consider why it is we do good works and the importance of good works, why we are to live differently in this world than those who don't know Jesus. And it has everything to do with the gospel, that we have been saved by grace. We are already God's people. We don't have to earn anything. So we're freed from trying to earn our way. And it's that freedom that enables us and motivates us. It's our gratitude for what God has done for us that is the reason we do what we do. And our good works, our good works are there not to benefit us, not to earn heaven. Our good works are to benefit our neighbors. And in order to serve our neighbors, God gives us the tools and the resources to do just that. He gives us everything we have. He gives us our bodies, our health. He gives us our intellect, our skills, our time, our possessions, our income. He gives us all that we need to support our lives, to support our families' lives, and to then also be of service to our neighbors. Now, we're then managers of what God gives us. He's the owner, we're the managers. And the word we throw around in church to describe this is that we are stewards. And so we talk about stewardship. Steward is just an old word for manager. But we hear that word stewardship, and I think we just connect it to offerings and giving. But stewardship is way more than that. Stewardship is understanding everything we have as a gift from God. All of our material possessions, everything is a gift from God. And so we are stewards. And stewardship is managing what God gives us. It's centering our entire lives and all that we have around God at the center so that everything is done for his purposes. And that stewardship, that relationship that we have to God, where we can put Him at the center of our lives, it starts with a connection to Jesus. And so today I want us to look at what it means to be connected to Jesus. And that's really what salvation is being connected to Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus. And so to really grow in our appreciation of what it means to be connected to Jesus, we need to heed Paul's words today in Romans, because in Romans 6, he really spells out for us the nature of sin. And it's only when we truly understand the nature of sin and the scope of what sin really is that we can appreciate what it means to be connected to Jesus. Notice what Paul says in verses 6 and 7. He says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." So Paul here describes sin as enslaving. So it enslaves us. Before coming to faith, Paul says, we were under another master. Our master was sin, and sin was calling the shots in our lives. But now we have been set free from that. I think when we hear that word sin, I think it conjures up for us kind of a narrow view of sin. We think of immorality. We think of things that we know are bad, you know, the seven deadly sins. And we maybe think of things we've done that we know are bad. But it could also just be thoughts, immoral thoughts that we have. And so we limit, I think, the scope of sin to immorality. Now, immorality is sin, but we got to think a little bigger than that, because Paul understands sin to be more than that. And unfortunately, it's not in our epistle reading today. Our epistle reading stops at verse 11. But if you go down to verse 12, we see how Paul understands sin as more than just immorality. He says, Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That word translated passions is the word epithymia. An epithymia is an over-desire for something. So that could be an over-desire for something immoral, but it's more than that. You can have an over-desire for anything, really. And so anytime we have an over-desire for something other than God, we're sinning. When we are more concerned about the things that God gives us rather than having God himself, that's sin. And so we take something that's a good thing, a good gift from God, and then we have an over-desire for it, and we turn it into a bad thing because of our own epithymia, our own over-desires. And so we become slaves then to those desires. You know, we can become slaves to the over-desires for what we can get out of our career, family, achievements, leisure, approval, political causes, physical attractiveness, romance, and yes, money. Any of these good gifts from God can become something that we have an over-desire for, and it becomes sin. And it becomes our master instead of living under the true master. Because it's only under him that we can see the proper perspective on all these things that we've been given. So understanding how important our connection to Jesus is, it starts with understanding the nature of sin. That it's more than just immorality, but having a desire for good things more than desiring God. And when we do that, we are, again, submitting to that old master of sin, but Jesus has come to free us from that. And Paul reminds us of that in our reading today, that we're no longer slaves to sin, we're under a new master. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So Paul here describes our connection to Jesus, and first he talks about our connection to Jesus' past. He says, Jesus died, and when Jesus died, you died. Your sins were nailed to the cross in Jesus' death, and there your sins were punished. You died on the cross. And not only are we connected to that past event of Jesus' death, we are connected to his resurrection. When Jesus rose, it means you rose too. You have died and you have been brought back to life. You are a new creation. And when does this connection happen? Paul tells us it happened when we were baptized. Your baptism connected you to Jesus and the benefits of his death and resurrection. So how does that work? How do we get the benefits of something that we didn't do? Well, it's a legal union. Think of it this way. Let's say you have someone who is wealthy and they are independently wealthy and they've earned all that they have, and then they get married and their spouse comes along and has no money. And the spouse comes along and now the spouse who had no money is now rich. And it's by grace. It's by a legal union. And that's the same with us. Nothing we did, but because of a legal union with Christ, we are now we have the benefits of his death and his resurrection. In baptism, we are connected to all of that. And that means that everything that Jesus has done legally is true for you and me. You have Christ's righteousness covering you. That means God sees you and he sees the perfect life of Jesus. He delights in you and he looks on you and he sees the beauty and the greatness of his own son because of this legal union. Everything Jesus accomplished is now ours today. Through baptism, we are now set free from sin. And in our baptism, we've also been given the Holy Spirit, and we have been given a glorious future. We have been connected to Jesus' past, and we have been connected to his future. And listen to how Paul describes baptism in Titus 3:5. He says, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now that word that Paul uses there for regeneration is the word palingenesia. Now I'm doing something that homiletics professors would tell you not to do. I'm giving you Greek words, and now I've given you two Greek words in one sermon. Palingenesia. Palingenesia means the rebirth of the cosmos. You can hear the word Genesis in that word palingenesia. It means beginning. So we're talking about a new beginning. This is the word that Jesus used to describe the last days when fire would come and consume the world and there would be a new heavens and a new earth. Palingenesia, rebirth of the cosmos. And in Titus, Paul uses that word, palingenesia, to describe the regeneration. Paul is saying that baptism is a washing of regeneration, a palingenesia. The power that will one day regenerate the cosmos comes into your life and begins to work in you at your baptism. And that means that baptism not only connects us to this past where we died and rose with Jesus, but we're also connected to a glorious future with him in a rebirth of the cosmos. Baptism does all of this. In baptism, God took sinners, he took lost sinners like you and me, and he washes us of our past, he promises us a glorious future, and he gives us a new identity today, right now. And that's going to be more the subject in the next couple of weeks as we consider what it means to be God's people and doing good works and stewardship and all that. You see, how we live our lives today matters. We don't go on sinning that grace may abound. In gratitude for what has been given to us, what Christ has given to us through our connection to him, we love others and we serve those around us. But because of the sin that remains in us, this is a battle. We struggle to see who we really are and what God has done for us in Jesus. I think too often we settle with low expectations of who we are and more importantly of what God can do through us. We settle for the fact that we're sinners. We're okay with admitting that. We confess it every Sunday. But I think we forget about the fact that we are a new creation today, that we live lives differently than those around us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Grace means God loves you just as you are. That's true. Jesus came into this world for rebellious sinners. He loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to keep you as you are. And we need to repent. Repent of our low expectations of who we are and what God can do in us. Our connection to Jesus means we have salvation, and it also means we have transformation. Daily growing in our relationship, growing as God's people. As Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As we consider what God is doing in us today, I want to leave you with an illustration from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. He says this, imagine yourself a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, you can understand what he's doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Look at what God does for you. You are not a slave to sin. You are a child of God. We are called to be his people in this world. We are called to lives of significance, to represent him in this lost world, to those who don't know him. And he gives us all that we have. He gives us our time, our ability, our income, all that we have to serve others, to be used to his glory. We can be the people that God has called us to be. We can do more than we could possibly imagine because we are connected to Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.